Well, good day, everyone. It's good to be back with you, even in these means. And I do say good day sort of generically because I'm not quite sure when you will listen to this online or the CD. It might be good morning, it might be good evening, and good afternoon. So I say that generically, good day. And again, it is good to be with you, to come together, to share some time in worship. And I know we long to be back in the sanctuary as Doug and I are here again alone, looking at a bunch of empty wooden pews. I'd much rather be seeing your faces, but we are here in this time. But again, we do come together, most importantly, in our time of worship. And please know, worship is not confined to a building. Worship is a lifestyle. We come together in corporate worship, congregational worship, when we join together in our worship. But worship is a lifestyle. And we worship the Lord God in many, many different ways. And all during the day, I pray with the conduct of our lives. But we do come together here to share some thoughts with you, some scripture readings, some teaching from the catechisms. As I was discussing with an elder the other day, this has kind of evolved into a bit of an abbreviated Sunday school kind of thing, teaching. And then moving into our worship, because we are doing without either here in a corporate way, congregational way. So, I do pray that you're well. I know that we have some that are sick and hurting, and I'll mention those a bit later in our prayer time. But let me just say this here. I do hope you're well, and please know that if you have any particular need, please let us know. Your elder, a deacon, your deacon, myself, whoever you would like to contact if you have any particular need. Especially those of you who are our more seasoned, older congregation members. I know it's a bit more challenging for you to get out because, as the statistics have shown, you're a bit more susceptible in this virus. And so if you have need, please let someone know. I love the story. It's not a story, it's a fact of elders going to the grocery store for our seniors, citizens. And that's what we're all about, caring for each other in a family, as a family like this. And so please let us know if you have any particular need. All right, let's turn our hearts toward what we have before us. Today's sermon, we're still coming to you from the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to the first chapter of James. Well, actually, don't go there because I'm going to Genesis and Isaiah and 1 John first, so don't go to James yet. But the sermon is, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Today in our world, deceit is having its day in many, many ways. From the fake news, I'm sure you've heard that term, the fake news, to from that fake news to the double talk by some of our leaders. You hear one leader say this, and a couple of hours later they'll say another thing, and so the what can you trust? The statistics of this virus. In the beginning they were horrific. And now they're beginning to flatten, and I think that's because of our social distancing, et cetera, et cetera. But just the statistics is how it's being reported by many is just sometimes not trustworthy, I think, in my mind. And this leads to an anxiousness. As I've said to others, there's no wonder there's such an anxiousness among many people. I've been reading that the suicide rate is increasing. Cases of reported depression is increasing. this staying at home is having its effect. And so that's why many are arguing which is the worst, the stay-at-home rule or the effects of the virus. And so we have to play a very, very tight balance there of concern. So let us all be careful. Deceit. It means to cause to accept as true or valid what is actually false. And as I say, there's many out there that would like for you to accept things that are in reality false, but accept them as truth. For many years, not only in our last 2 months, but for many, many, many years, maybe down through history, this idea of objective truth has always been questioned. Many see truth as subjective. You have your truth, I have my truth, and your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. Well, if that's the case, no truth is true. And so deceit has been among us. I guess I could say always. But let us not only look to those out there as perpetuating deceit toward us. What about us? Do we deceive ourselves, thinking that maybe we're more than we are, or we try to persuade ourselves that we are this when we really aren't? Do we know the truth? Or do we follow those untruths and easily deceived and moved into areas of untruth? And see, during this time of trial, during this time of trial, we can become more vulnerable to deceit. We can be easily swayed if we are not careful. And then that deceit can lead to sin. And that's where James takes us today, is this idea of desire, this idea of being deceived, leads to the formation of sin in our lives. Again, I would like to share with you a couple of questions and answers from the catechism, this time from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the one some of us, most of us, are more familiar with. And this talking of James being led into sin, let's ask the question. The Shorter Catechism, question number 14, asks, what is sin? Sin is any failure to measure up to what God requires, or any disobedience to his commands. There are things we admit to do, there's things we don't do that we should, and there's things we do that we should not do, but all must be measured by God's standard. So what we do or do not do is not left up to our own desires, but what God calls on us to do. Sin is not just a matter of actions, but it also extends to our thoughts. What do we think about someone? Because James is going to here tell us that each person is tempted when he's lured by, enticed by his own desire. Well, desire begins in the mind. James will teach us today that we're lured and enticed by our own desires. And that desire, if not controlled, gives birth to sin. But all is not lost, because we are here also to preach the hope of the gospel. And so question number 20 from our Shorter Catechism, did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? And the answer to that is, God, solely out of his love and mercy, from all eternity elected some to be to everlasting life, and he entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of that state of sin and misery, to bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. And we all know that Redeemer's name, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, in our own desires we can be led to sin, but that sin is forgivable through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Redeemer. Today we'll read in our passage that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And so, yes, we fall into sin. Our desires, wide-ranging as they are, our desires can sometimes, if not controlled, if not beaten down, as it were, can lead us to sin. But then also know that our sin can be forgiven because of the work that God the Father has seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, please join me in Genesis chapter 3. And again, we're speaking of this being deceived and being deceived leading into sin. And so we begin where it all began, the deceit by Satan to our father and mother, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Hear the wonderful, beautiful word of our Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." One of the first attacks of Satan was to say, "Did God actually say?" You see, Satan is the father of lies, and he perpetuates lies, but his enticements are fanciful and inviting. And in our weakness, in our humanity, we can fall prey so very easily. And see, what God wanted here was for Adam and Eve to see the beauty of what he had created and not see the evil that was about them in the form of the serpent here. He did not want them to come to know evil. But when they were enticed that this will make you wise, and see, there's the lie. Adam and Eve fell to the lie, because it did not make them wise. They were no wiser after eating than they were before eating, because God had given them all they needed already. But yet they thought there was more. They thought there was more. Sometimes we think there's more. Sometimes we think there is more. And so we try that little bit more, yet it leads us into our faltering. Now, if you would please join me in Isaiah once again. Isaiah 59. Thank you, O Lord, for your teaching. Thank you, O Lord, for your beautiful word. Isaiah 59, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Isaiah 59:14. "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares." Amen. "And uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in a zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer. There's our Lord Jesus Christ right there. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and evermore. Meaning this Lord's, our Lord's word will stand forever and ever. But here, justice has turned back. Truth has stumbled. The Lord is displeased. But yet he brings the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the very pinnacle of truth into such a place. Let us, as we live our lives, not be deceived by the mistruths and the misleadings, etc., etc. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth in all things. Then one more passage for you from the New Testament. Go to 1 John. First John chapter 4. In my Bible, the subheading, which is not scripture, just the editor's edition to summarize, it says, test the spirits. Let me finish the sentence. Test the spirits so that you would not be deceived. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I love the way John speaks. Beloved. He was referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ's beloved, the young John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Once again, brothers and sisters, let us not listen to the world, because we are not of the world. We are of God. So let us listen to the truth that comes from God. And let us use God's standard, his holy word, to test that which comes to us from the world. To see, to say, to know whether it is of truth or it is of untruth. Today we're going to be speaking about do not be deceived. Well, not being deceived means you know the biblical truth that God has given us through his word. Know your theology. Know what you believe. Know what there is to be believed from God's holy word, so that when those untruths come to us, we know them to be untruths. Do not be deceived. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once more we come to you in this time of prayer as we have joined ourselves together here in a time of corporate worship. Again, we are scattered across this community. Some folks I know down in South Carolina are even listening to us. And so we come together and we are here to worship. So, Father, even as we are spread across this place, join our hearts and minds together here in this time so that we can, of one voice, one faith, one baptism, join together in worshiping and honoring the one true God of which we love so, so very much. And now, let us join our voices together as we say the prayer the Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. As we continue in worship and in time of prayer, let us prepare ourselves for the continuing of our worship and the giving of the further reading of Scripture in the sermon, this time of confession. I offer to you a prayer written by Douglas Wilson, a pastor out in Idaho, who has written a beautiful book entitled Exhortations, A Call to Maturity in Worship. But as we gather together here now to confess our sinfulness, let us pray. Father, we confess that we drag too much of the week into the Lord's day and not enough of the Lord's day into the week. This is a day of resurrection, a day of rejoicing. But before we can rejoice as we are called to do, we must confess our sins. We confess that we are not able to identify all of our sins, but you have promised that if we confess our sins, those we know, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which includes those sins we are yet ignorant of. So, Father, we take this moment to confess to you those sins we understand to have been sin. So, Father, here in this few moments of quiet, hear us as we pray. Father, we resolve before you now to make all necessary, appropriate restitution at the first opportunity. And with this confession, with this admission of guilt and blame, we look to you to remove all forms of unrighteousness far from us. We do not dare to appear before you imprudently and in an unnecessary way. And so, like the prodigal son on the road, we want to begin our worship of you with a humble acknowledgement of our faults. Just as that young man, he came to his father saying, I am not worthy to be your son. Let me work among your servants. That is who we are. We are not worthy to come to you and address you as father. Let us just simply work in the field as your servant. But as the father, went and placed a ring on his finger and a beautiful cloak around his shoulders, and accepted him back as that son that he bore. You accept us, putting that name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a ring upon us, wrapping that beautiful cloak of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us, that cloak around our shoulders and drawing us close and welcoming us and calling us your son, your daughter. The beautiful picture of forgiveness. And, oh Lord, we do find that. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that forgiveness and that acceptance as a child of the Father. And we thank you, Father, for that forgiveness. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as we continue our time here in prayer, we turn our attention to the needs of the people. It's been a tough couple of weeks for the congregation at New Sterling. We've had the passing of several loved ones going all the way back to the end of December with the passing of Miss Pauline Charles. And then in the recent weeks, Miss Olene and Bud and Wayne. And then we hear the news of Dee Dee and her testing positive, her family basically. Her brothers and sisters as well. Testing positive for the virus. And then the news of Miss Merle and her cancer. I did have the opportunity to speak to Merle yesterday as I visited her. And she sat on the porch and I sat on the brick wall in her carport at a very, very reasonable distance. The news is a little bit more optimistic there, so we do pray for healing for Miss Merle, for Dee Dee, for Wayne's family, just your love and comfort and support. But Father, as I've said, this has been a tough couple of weeks. Also, individuals within our church, their in-laws, father-in-laws, have tested positive. And so there's much here. There's much here that is challenging and trying for our congregation. There is good news. Miss Kathy Stewart is recovering well from her cancer treatments. Kim's sister Jan is recovering well. Our sister-in-law, Janice, Judy, and my sister-in-law are recovering well. Nicole McCoy is recovering well. So, yes, there is good news, Lord, and I appreciate and thank you so much for your care in those places. But now let's go to the Lord in prayer. And once again, I bring you a prayer from Mr. Wilson from the book of Exhortations that he has written. Most gracious Father, Almighty God, everlasting King, you alone are God. You alone are the everlasting one. You alone are the triune majesty. You're the God who keeps covenant for 1,000 generations. You're the God who keeps covenant and mercy with your servants. You're the God who saves to the uttermost all those who have faith in you. You have stooped low and consented to be our God and have kindly called us together so that we might be your people. You dwell in the midst of the camp, and your holiness sets us as your people entirely apart. You are the Shekinah glory. You are the pillar of fire. You are the cloud of glory. You go before us, and so go before us, Lord, as we worship you, and come behind that we might have that protection as well. We ask for your blessing until the last amen of all generations is given, and glory in the fact that because of your raising of your Son from the dead, there never will be that last amen. To you, O Lord God, we render all glory and praise and ask that you would be kind to us and take what we offer up now in Jesus' name. Receive it as cleansed and magnify yourself with it. No greater display of omnipotence can be imagined. And we exult in the fact that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so, Father, we do bring the praises of your people to you today, as we seek to worship and to honor you. But we also bring to you the cares and the concerns of those in our congregation, as I've mentioned. It's been a tough couple of months for this congregation, aside from the effects and the influence of the virus and the restrictions that are placed upon us. The passing of loved ones, and we as a church cannot care for our family as we would desire. We're confined to having graveside services. And we did seek to honor and to worship you in that way and remember our loved ones. But we desire to do so much that for these that are a part of our church and have done so much in your church. Miss Olene taught Sunday school for I don't know how many years. Bud gave his heart to this church for so many years. Wayne gave his heart to this church in so many different ways. And so we as a church, as a body, as a family, wanted to come together and honor them, but hold them up as servants that you, Lord, blessed with the knowledge of teaching, the knowledge of leadership, the knowledge of serving. And so, Father, I do pray for their families. I know they are hurting through this time, and so we continue to pray for them. We can pray for Miss Merle. Lord, I do pray that the cancer can be confined, that the treatments that are coming, those will be effective and just resolve Miss Merle's situation. But Father, I have to admit my not understanding here. This family, the Jenkins family, has already withstood so very much with the passing of Lynn 2 years ago and the passing of Cody last year, and then now with Merle and her illness. I know you're wise, and I know that you do good for those who love you. But like David in many of his psalms, I'm asking, Lord, how much more? How much more? But I know you, Lord, you will uphold, and your good and perfect will come to fruition, and we will give you the praise and the honor in it. Father, I do pray for our country. Our leaders are trying to determine some ways of reopening our society. And again, we do pray for wisdom there, because there is a fine balance between the effects of the illness and the effects of seclusion, the effects of the outcome of the virus and the effects of an economy that is crashing. We do not look to our economy for hope, Lord, but it is a part of our world, and you have given this for us in this. And so we do pray, Lord, that you'd bring wisdom to our leaders, that they would know how to do this. And Father, please have them set aside personal ambitions. I've heard it said in these political things I've read that when there is tragedy such as this, is a time for you to put forth your agenda. Because in these times, people are vulnerable and you can get things. Father, how cruel. How cruel. Father, let us put aside personal agendas. Let's put aside our ideologies of wanting to accomplish this and accomplish this and our political views. No, let us come together and take care of the people. Let's just take care of the people, as we so badly need to do. Father, I thank you. I could go on, but it might turn to anger, and we don't want that in a time of worship. We don't want that in a time of praying with the Most High. And so now we turn our attention, O Lord, to the reading of Scripture once again and the offering of a spoken word to the people of God. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen and amen. Join me in the book of James. Again, we are in chapter 1. Picking up about mid-paragraph of the latter portion, the verse 13. We're headed to verse 13. And we will read to verse 18. Hear the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired word of the living God. Verse 13, James 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his most holy word. Do not be deceived, it says in verse 16. Do not be deceived. And as I've defined earlier, deceit is to cause someone to accept true what is actually false. But it's a little more encompassing than that. When we look into the Greek word that's translating deceived, it means literally to be carried off. To be carried off. So James is saying, do not be carried off by false teaching. Meaning, do not let your entire being, your thinking, your mind, your actions, your world, your action, all of this, do not let it be carried off as you were carrying trash out to the garbage can. No, do not be taken to places you do not need to go. Do not be taken to places you do not desire to be. So do not be carried off by the deceit. And as we have said, there is much deceit in our world today. Lying is almost a profession with many. Misleading with fake information is rampant in our society. Now, deceit can take on several different forms. First of all, spiritual deceit. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that the enemy, Satan, is roaming the world seeking whom he may devour, meaning desire and mislead, devour, carry away. And please know, Satan is very good at his job. He is known as the father of lies. So we must guard ourselves in that spiritual realm against the lies, against the deceitful misleadings of Satan and through his minion and through the people of our land, of our world that follow his ways. So there's a spiritual deceit. Another form of deceit is personal or self-deceit. Thinking that we're more than we are. Thinking too highly of ourselves. Also thinking that our sin-driven life is actually okay. We see much of this in the world today. The people are living sinful lives, and in their own rationale, they say, this is just who I am. Deal with it. Deceit, self-deceit. A little bit later we're going to read, but I'll give it to you here now. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So hear the word, do the word, do not deceive. Now, there are many other forms of deceit in the world and around us, but I'll just give you those two to guide our thinking. The question is, are we well prepared for, and can we recognize those things that can deceive and then therefore lead us into sin? Or are we easily deceived and therefore struggle even greater during these challenging, during the hard times? And see, this is James's whole point. Remember, James is speaking to a people that have gone under tribulation. They're dispersed out in the countrysides away from Jerusalem. They are being attacked. And so there's many people trying to misguide, mislead these individuals. And so James is saying, don't be deceived. All right, the same is true for us in our day. We are being dispersed, if you will, not being able to gather together, and we're confined to our homes. And so are we easily deceived by these mistruths, the fake news, the misleading statistics that are about us today? Do not be deceived. Sometime back, many, many years ago, I shared an article with the congregation here at New Sterling, which spoke about knowing well what we believe, knowing well what the Bible teaches, and how that knowledge will secure us and sustain us through the trials. In that article, the author states that I quoted from that from an author in the article. I'll get that out in a minute. He says, I may not feel the presence of God, but because I know that he is sovereign, that he cares for me, and that he is close to the brokenhearted, I can endure whatever situation he has ordained for me. It's precisely because of the emotional ups and downs of life that the Christian must be rooted in theology, in the objective truth about God in his word. Rooted in theology, rooted in what we believe, rooted in the study of God is basically what the word theology means. Also in that article, the gentleman quoted C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis and his writings, but C.S. Lewis says, if you do not listen to theology, that will not mean that you have no ideas about God. It will mean that you have a lot of wrong ones, bad, muddled, out-of-date ideas. Muddled. You can tell he's English with the use of that word. But, again, know what we believe. Be rooted in what we believe. Do not be deceived. Well, the only way you're not going to be deceived is to know the truth, and to know the truth, you must study the truth, which is Jesus Christ and his word. And see, this is Pastor James's point here in his writings. He says to us today and to the people of his day, I want you to know the truth. I want to displace any wrong notions, any wrong muddled ideas you have about God. I want you to be strong through the trials and not fall away because of bad beliefs. So what is James teaching us here in this little small portion of the first chapter that I've read, verses 13 through 18? He says, and I know this goes without saying, but the Holy Spirit through James said it, so we're going to say it. God is not the source or the cause of evil. He says in verse 13, let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. The sin of which you are suffering, the temptations which you may be suffering from, did not come from God. The sin from which we suffer comes from an internal desire. Your trouble is from within. Yes, Satan tempts, but Satan cannot make you, Satan cannot lead you to sin. He is not that powerful. He can tempt, yes. He can lie, yes. But that desire grows in our minds. And as James says, that grows in our minds, and when fully grown, brings sin which leads to death. I wrote an article a long, long time ago, and the title of it was this: I have met the enemy, and it is me. I am responsible for my own sin. And in our world today, what a novel idea. In our world today that accepts that we are not responsible, it's always someone else's fault. It was my mom and dad's fault the way I was raised. It was because of the influence of this. I'm not responsible. No, it's me. I am the issue. It is probably safe to say that many of us, if not all of us, know someone who, or we have ourselves at times, have stumbled and distanced ourselves from God under the pressure of trouble and tragedy. The call to be mature and to endure the trial was abandoned in favor of the desire to give up. Again, it's someone else's fault, so I'm not at fault. This is just who I am, and it's someone else's. But see, every trial contains this temptation. In each trial, we have a decision to make. Will we see this as an opportunity for maturity and growth, or will we decide that it's just too hard and move toward the temptation of disobedience? Everything depends on our response and the use we make of our circumstances. Instead of asking, why me, Lord? Ask or say, why not me? I live in this sinful world. Why not me? But then also say, Lord, What do you have for me in this? What are you teaching me? And please remember here, this is not a simple Christianity. This is real stuff. This is serious stuff. The people James is talking to right now, they're facing life and death situations. And so are we faced with life and death situations. And so we need to be ready. When the trial comes, what decision will we make? When the news of the illness of a loved one comes, when the news of the passing of a loved one comes, what decision will we make? Will we stand true and firm under the trial, or will we fall away and throw up our hands and say, Lord? See, here James is leading the people and us to face the flaws in ourselves, a flaw that reveals itself even greater in times of trial, because it is always so much easier to fall back than it is to step forward in courage and stand strong. It's easier to fall back when the trial becomes a temptation. Will we persevere and go with God, or will we listen to that little voice in our minds which tempts us with disbelief? Did you know that falling away, turning away during a trial is actually disobedience? It's not just a neutral act, it's actually disobedience, falling away. In Revelation, John writes, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Be faithful. Now, the prison John speaks of course, can be physical, as Peter and John found themselves in prison. John, again, found himself secluded on an island. So prisons can certainly be physical. But for most of us, it's not a physical thing. The prison can be an emotional suffering. In our time today, the stay-at-home order, the downturn of the economy, the diagnosis of being affected by the illness, the virus, can lead to great emotional stress to the point that we may feel like a prison, like we're in a prison. Prison does not have to be brick and mortar. Prison can be in our minds. Depression, anxieties, these things can be a prison-likeness. John said, the Holy Spirit said, be faithful. Faithful. Do not have a lack of faith and trust in this time. And again, where does this temptation to fall away come from? James says, as he does very clearly, notes that the temptation is from us. Again, verse 13, it's not from God. Then again, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The temptation is not from God. It's from us. Yes, Satan is the tempter. But when that temptation comes to us and that desire is, wow, that might, see, then Satan has a foothold. Yes, as we profess, God ordains all things. And with that, it might be easy for some who are less informed to say during the trials, is this not God's fault? He ordains all things, you say. This is from God. Did he not put me here? Did he not allow this virus? Does he not know what I'm in? And so can he not be blamed? See, again, this is where we need to know what we believe. This is where we need to know our theology. We need to know what the truth is. God has not given us the things of evil. Now, truly, God has ordained all of these things, and he does allow sin to have its way for a while. He has allowed Satan now to roam for a while. That's an allowance. That's not giving. That is not manufactured by God. He cannot be blamed for this evil. Our sinfulness is blamed for this evil. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God and evil are in such opposition that the difference cannot be measured. The divine nature of God is of such immeasurable goodness that it is impossible for him to even be in the presence of evil. And in his goodness, he is unable to plot harm toward those he loves. He cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt. It is an impossibility of possibilities. So again, where does the temptation come from? It comes from within. Temptation arises from our own desires. The tempting voice is the voice of our own sinful nature. The path toward Christ, the life of Christianity, is demanding. It consists of tests, a response of endurance and persistence. Perseverance is required. And the passing of these tests results in maturity and ends in the receiving of the crown of life, which we spoke of last week. The success through the test, the success through the trial, perseverance through overcoming the desires of our sinful natures results in life. In opposition to this, the downward path, it's easy. Falling away is easy. I remember Judy and her teaching the middle schoolers way back when would use an illustration of one sitting on the stool and one sitting on the floor. The person sitting on the floor would grab the hand of the one sitting on the stool and pull them to the floor. Very easy. But then put the person back on the stool and ask them to pick the person up off the floor to the stool. That's difficult. That's Christianity. Falling away is easy. Doing nothing might seem easy, but please realize doing nothing is not nothing. Nothing is born out of our desire, and the desire leads to disobedience. That desire rises within us. Desire turns to thoughts, and those thoughts give birth to sin of not trusting God. So doing nothing is doing something, which means you're not trusting God. The something is not trusting God. Sin produces death. Do nothing and die, as James gives us. Our natures are sinful, and therefore we act according to our nature. Even those of us who are redeemed, and this is a critical point, even those of us who are redeemed and born again still have that sinful residue in our nature. It's hard to explain, hard to understand. It's just a matter of fact. Imagine a full glass of milk. It fills the glass totally, consuming it entirely. That's us before salvation. Sin consumes us. But once Jesus comes into our lives, that sin is emptied out. The milk is poured out of the glass. But the residue of that milk still clings to the glass. Yes, we are redeemed, but our old sin nature, while we are not confined by it, we're not constrained by it, we are still affected by it. That old sin nature still clings to us. That's why Martin Luther said many years ago, we need to hear the gospel every day, because we need it every day. Death awaits those who indulge the desires of the sinful nature. Even we who are redeemed can fall prey to that sinful desire, and we don't do as we should. We do as we should not. Thankfully, the forgiveness of our Lord remains steadfast. And that's what James goes to now. Again, verses 16 through 18, he says, do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. Here he is speaking to us who are believers. Every good gift is Jesus Christ. That perfect gift is Jesus Christ. And so in the forgiveness, we have that forgiveness of sin, even though we do fall prey. He says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Again, know your theology. Know what you believe. Know what the word teaches. We are brought to life by the word of truth. And that word of truth is seen most vividly and life-givingness in Christ Jesus. Yes, we are plagued by our sinfulness. And while spiritual death does not await the believer, our desires can still give birth to sin. And sin always, always disappoints our Father. And sin causes distance between us. So do not let our desires grow into that sin which brings that deathful distance from our Father. Repentance, confession, praying for the strength of the Holy Spirit, this is the way of the believer. Repentance, confession, praying for the strength of the Holy Spirit, this is the way of the believer. When that desire comes, don't blame God. Don't blame Satan. He has nothing to do with it other than that lie or that temptation. But it is up to you. It is up to me. Say, Holy Spirit, come. Give me strength through this. Come, Holy Spirit, and give me the desire to flee, as Paul writes. When the desire comes, the Christian has a choice. The Christian has a choice. And that choice is A or B. Follow the way of Christ or follow the way of Satan. Because that sinful desire is the way of Satan. And so we call on the Lord Jesus. We call on the Lord of hosts to strengthen us through the Spirit. So again, we need to know our theology. We need to know what we believe. We need to know that God does not tempt. It is Satan. We need to know that it is within ourselves that we sin. It's not someone else's fault. Do not be deceived. Deception is out there just about everywhere you go. It's on the TV. It's on the internet. It's in the print media. And the list goes on and on. Many are trying to lead us away from the truth in some very significant ways, but in also some very subtle, small ways. Sometimes I think Satan works best in the subtle nuances of deception. And the only way to stand against this is by knowing the truth. And the only way to be protected from deception is by remaining in the truth, in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ. We need to know what we believe. We need to know God because it will save us from the lies of Satan. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Amen and amen. Lord's benediction for you. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the power and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.